Steve Blanchett singing, amen. Man, alive. You talk about that's almost a clone. But that's all right. Paul turns out like his daddy, we'll all be happy, amen. And he's on his way, so that's good. Good singing tonight. Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, verse number 21 through 28. One of my favorite stories in all the New Testament. One of my favorite stories in the life of Jesus Christ is the story of this Syrophoenician woman whose daughter got healed because of her mother's great faith. And I want to talk about this lady tonight, one example of the ministry of Jesus Christ as we've been looking at His life for these several weeks now. Chapter 15, verse 21, "Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coast and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil." We'll stop reading there and jump into the message, the lesson tonight. Let's pray about this lesson. Lord, thank you for the good song our hearts have already enjoyed. I pray that, Lord, every person in this room will experience Christmas with Jesus, no doubt, in their heart. If they're not saved, I pray that somebody, Lord, during this Christmas season, would come to Christ and be saved and experience the real meaning of this season. We love you and thank you for sending your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And now we come tonight in this part of the life of Christ on planet Earth. I pray that you'll help me these few thoughts tonight to be a blessing to these folks who've come out on this crazy night weather-wise. And Lord, bless them for coming and speak to our hearts, please, in Jesus' name and amen. Jesus leaves the company of those who criticize and question His deity. We talked about that last week. And He makes a journey to the extreme northern border of the land of Israel in the portion known as Galilee Tyre and Sidon were both northern coastal cities, and even though they were a part of Israel, they had never really come under subjection to Jewish rule. Now, these were cities that were used by Jesus as an example of hardness when He denounced the cities of Chorazin and Bethsaida. You might remember that. You probably read that in the Gospels. Jesus said, "Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! If the people of Tyre and Sidon had heard what you've heard, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes." Now, Tyre and Sidon were hard-hearted. Chorazin and Bethsaida were even more hard-hearted, and they had less reason to be hard-hearted because Jesus had worked more miracles in Bethsaida and Chorazin than He had in Tyre and Sidon. Done more teaching and preaching there. They had seen more, heard more. Their hearts should have been more tender to His testimony than those in Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon were hard, hard cities. Now, these were far away from Jerusalem, and yet Jesus journeyed there to work a miracle that would help this lady. Now, when Jesus entered this town, He went to a house. You can read about this in Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. And the truth of the matter is, He wanted to stay unannounced in the town. But the Bible tells us in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 7, He could not be hid. It's kind of hard to hide the light of the world. Amen. It's kind of hard to keep the bread of life under wraps. It's kind of hard to keep the living water from flowing. It's kind of hard to keep the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, from not being noised abroad. The truth of the matter is, it got out, word got out, and folks began to come, and word spread. And a woman with a sick daughter came to Jesus seeking help. Now, Matthew's Gospel refers to her in verse number 22 as a woman of Canaan. If you read the parallel passage in Mark 7, he refers to her as a Syrophoenician, a Greek. Now, there's no contradiction of Scripture here, no contradiction of terms. The woman was a descendant of the old Canaanite worshipers of Baal. She was from Syrophoenicia, that part with a Greek descent. And she came to Jesus because she had a heartache. Now, folks, people's heartaches often bring them to Jesus Christ. And you know, sometimes we're tempted to judge their motive. And maybe their motive might not be right, but a lot of times they end up with that which is right. Amen. That's why we don't turn down everybody that calls for groceries. We can't service them all. Sometimes they come for different reasons to the church. Sometimes folks show up because they want me to marry them. All kind of reasons. Sometimes they don't come for that which is right. Heartache, oftentimes, will bring people to Jesus Christ. And that's okay if they leave with Christ and He services their bigger need than that of their heartache. And so she came to Jesus with a grievously vexed daughter. Now you picture this, a beautiful little girl possessed with a devil. And that breaks your heart. I told you about that visit Brother Caleb and I made, and that boy that I'm convinced is possessed with the devil. Elementary school boy, that broke my heart. The boy was gnawing on the wood. Gnawing with his teeth on the wood door frame. And wouldn't stop running around like never sat. I don't mean stop. He just never stopped. He never stopped running, sliding, jumping, and squealing and throwing stuff everywhere. The whole time I was there. Broke my heart. I really believe the poor boy's demon possessed. That's awful. Awful. And you don't know. I mean, you just don't know. You don't know about the sins of the forefathers and so forth and so on. You just have no idea. You have no idea sometimes. Bad enough when a teenager or an adult person is demon possessed, but how horrible when a little child is demon possessed. Beautiful little girl and had an unclean spirit. And this mother came to Jesus Christ, and she left with her daughter made whole. So she touched the heart of Jesus in this very tender story. I want you to see, first of all, in verse number 22, her humble attitude. And I know I'm going to be on familiar ground here. I'm going to be on ground that I've been on several times in looking at the life of Christ. But I don't know what to do, because it really is the first time I've noticed it. And it just appears over and over and over again. Look at the first words out of her mouth in verse number 22. Here came this woman of Canaan out of the same coast, cried unto him, saying, "Have mercy on me." We've been there before in this series, haven't we? We've talked about this already more than one time. Here we are again, folks. She knew if she was going to get what she wanted, it would be of no use to ask for her daughter's healing based on her merit. The first thing out of her mouth was, "Have mercy." Again, we see someone touching the heart of Jesus because of a humble and contrite spirit. Now, I don't think that's a coincidence, because it's over and over and over again. Psalm 51:17 says this: "A broken," and David in his prayer said to God, "A broken and a contrite heart, O God, Thou wilt not despise." The word despise means think little of. David said, "Lord, You don't think little when Your people come to You with a broken and a contrite heart. You don't think little of that. That's important to You. That's big to God." When we have a broken and a contrite spirit, it'll be difficult to get answers to our prayers if when we pray with an offended spirit. Now let that sink in just for a moment. We pray like, "God, You're supposed to help me. I don't know why this is going on. I don't deserve this. I deserve better than this. And I don't really understand what all's happening here." And we pray with an offended spirit. It's hard to get an answer to your prayer when you pray with an offended spirit. You can't let the trials, the burdens, and difficulties of life offend your spirit. Now, folks, you don't have to enjoy them. You don't run around and act like you belong in the nut house. Yippee! That's not sensible. That's not reasonable. But the thing that we have to avoid is being offended, hurt. I taught this to my Sunday school class on this past Sunday, one of the lessons of wisdom, one of the 100 lessons on wisdom on living life wisely. And it was on the subject of reproof. You've got to learn. Living life wisely means that you won't get offended at reproof. You don't have to enjoy reproof. But you've got to be careful not to be offended at reproof. There is a difference. Are you with me tonight, church? You see, reproof is verbal chastisement. A spanking is physical chastisement. And Hebrews chapter 12 said that no physical chastisement for the present is joyous. You ever had your kids turn around and say, "Keep it up, Daddy, I'm having a good time"? You never had your child say that. You never had your daughter say, "Oh, thank you, Daddy, could I have some more licks?" No, for the moment, it's not pleasant. But some good comes out of it, all right? Now, reproof is verbal chastisement. I need to learn to take it. I don't have to enjoy it. I don't have to say, "Oh, boy, I'm glad, hey, amen, that that was preached or that was taught or somebody reproved me personally one-on-one." I don't have to enjoy it, but I can't risk letting my heart get offended at it. And the same principle applies to trials and difficult. Obviously, this lady, this is a trial. This is a difficult trial when your little precious daughter is possessed by a devil. Now remember, when the man's son was possessed by a devil, the devil's spirit threw the boy into the fire and into the water, tried to kill him. This is grievous to this lady's heart. And by the way, she said that my daughter is grievously vexed. This is serious business. Now, she can't be offended at the trial. You can't get hurt feelings like God has mistreated you. That's what Satan wants you to believe. Satan wants you to believe, wants me to believe, that God has mistreated us. That God has done us wrong. God never does wrong. God is always right. That's tough. It's good to say amen to that, and it's right. Yes, amen. But that's not easy when it's a serious matter. When it's something, I mean, devastating. It's not easy to remember that God is always right. And in this difficulty, He has not wronged me. I cannot allow my heart to get offended, because then when I pray with the spirit of offense rather than a contrite spirit. You see, folks, let the trial do what God is trying to do through the trial. He's trying to melt us. He's trying to get us beaten out real thin so He can... That's actually what that broken and contrite spirit is. It's like taking a piece of metal, Brother Harold, and you want to shape it. You have to beat it out real thin and beat it out. If you get it out real thin, then you can shape it. That's what God does. He takes the hammer of the trial, the hammer of the test, and He's hammering on us. And if we'll let Him do what He wants through it, He'll get us beat out real thin. And then when we pray, we don't pray with an offended spirit. Why have you done this to me? I deserve better than this. This is wrong. We don't pray with that kind of a spirit. We pray with a spirit that's contrite and broken. And the Bible says that when God's people come to Him in that matter, He does not think little of that. Say, are you with me tonight? You understand what I'm saying? You can't get offended. How do I know if I'm offended? Well, what's your spirit like? Angry? Bitter? You're probably not offenseless. Okay? Those are matters that you got to take to God. God, help me with this. I feel angry. I feel bitter. I feel ugly. I want to get to the place where I am beaten out thin, broken and contrite, so You can mold me and shape me through this. Lord, this is the kind of spirit I want to bring to You. And friend, this is exactly what this lady came with. Lord, have mercy on me. We can't pray with an offended spirit. Listen to this and figure out what sounds wrong with this statement. There is power in a broken and contrite spirit. Now, what sounds wrong with that, folks? I'll tell you what sounds wrong with that. That flies in the face of human logic. That flies in the face of conventional wisdom. There's power in being broken? No. There's power in being strong? Well, that's true in man's economy, but in God's economy, there is power in being broken. That's the truth. Now, you know, we don't have a lot of that in our churches anymore. We're too proud to get down here on this altar and just weep. But that's the spirit that there's power in. There's power in a broken spirit. You see, in God's economy, look, folks, if I'm broken, then God can fix me. If I'm not broken, there's no way I can be fixed. I preached a message one time called "The Greatest Need is a Need." If you have no need, that's your greatest need. Amen? Sure. We don't like things that break us. We don't like things that humble us, that beat us down, and give us a mournful spirit, a tear trickling down our cheek, that make our lips quiver. We don't like that, but that's what God reacts to. Amen. So when the tough times come, when these grievously vexed situations come in your life and my life, don't get the spirit of offense. Keep a broken and a contrite spirit. Her humble attitude. You see, in America, by the way, look at verses 26 and 27. You want to see evidence of her broken spirit? Look what Jesus, you know, she asked Him to heal her daughter. And He said, you know, I'm sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And then He said in verse 26, it is not meet to take the children's bread and cast it to dogs. And she said, truth, Lord. She agreed with Him on her assessment of her. That's what I am. I'm a dog. See, the Gentiles were dogs, and Jesus was not sent to them, but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. This lady was beaten out flat. She was hammered flat. Just flat in her spirit. And because she was, she got her answer. You see, in American society, we are not encouraged to have contrite spirits. In American society, we are encouraged to stand up for our rights and fight to defend yourself. I'm not talking about liberty and freedom. I'm talking about personal. See, we're taught to be. That's not what God is drawn to. God is drawn to weakness. God is drawn to the broken, the contrite. God is drawn to the heart that's just hammered out flat. Sometimes folks say, come and say, Pastor, I don't have any strength left. You are right where God can do something with you. Right where God needs you. Right where God needs you. That's when His mighty power, see, can reach down and pick you up and do something tremendous in your life and help you and be a blessing to you. So her humble attitude, she came with a humble attitude. She had a broken and a contrite heart. Have mercy on me. This thing has showed up over and over and over and over and over again in all this study in the life of Christ. You don't get anything based on your merit. You have to always pray and ask for the mercy of God. Go to Him with a tender, contrite spirit. Number two, I want you to see in verse number 23, her persistent asking. Let me check my time here. I want to get on to something here in just a minute. Her persistent asking. Look at verse 23. He answered her not a word, and His disciples came and besought Him, saying, send her away, for she crieth after us. Now, Jesus ignored her first question, her first request. O Lord, Thou Son of David, my daughter's grievously vexed with the devil. He just ignored her. Answered her not a word. And then she must have gone to His disciples because they came and besought the Lord saying, Jesus, send her away, for she crieth after us. They begged Him, Jesus, send her away. So obviously she was becoming an irritant to them. Now this is a blessing to me when after I just said what I said about her broken and contrite spirit being flat out. Even though she had a broken and contrite spirit, she also had a persistent spirit, and those don't have to conflict. She was determined. It is possible to be contrite yet persistent. So being contrite and broken doesn't mean that I just go one time, Lord, I need help, please help me, and that's it, because I'm broken and I'm contrite. I can be persistent and I can be broken and contrite at the same time, and it doesn't offend God at all. Verse 25, she says, Lord, help me. She was humble and felt unworthy, friend, but she also knew if she was going to get help, He would have to help her. Help was available, and even though she was undeserving, if help could be had, she wanted to have some help, and she was going to get it if it was there to be had. It's a spirit of persistence, you see. I believe this approach pleases God. Undeserving, yet here I come because You are the helper. I think this is Hebrews 4:16. Come, let us therefore come what? Boldly to the throne of grace and find what? Mercy. So it's not wrong for me, flat out, thin, strengthless, to just come boldly. He told me to, but remember where I'm going. I'm going to the throne of grace. I'm going to the seat of mercy. It's like, God, I don't deserve to be here, but until You throw me out, I'm going to hang around. Exactly what it is. Until You get me out of here, I'm not leaving. This is like Abraham back there in the Old Testament, praying God down from 50 righteous to 45. And then, Lord, I don't want to make You mad, but unless You tell me, how about 40? Would that work? And the Lord said, okay. And went, Lord, I'm nothing. You're everything. You're the judge of all the earth. Could we talk about 30 now? Well, yeah, we'll talk. Yeah, all right, I'll do it for 30. Well, Lord, I probably don't even deserve to be here, but until You tell me it's over, I'm going to keep. How about 20? You see, He was flat out. He wanted help for that boy down there. His heart was broken, contrite spirit, but it doesn't mean that you can't be persistent and bold. Just remember to whom you're praying. Amen. It's a seat of mercy. It's a throne of grace. It doesn't prohibit me from hanging around and hanging around and hanging around and hanging around. And I'm going to hang around. God, I don't deserve to be here. Until You put up a no trespassing sign, I'm leaving. And can I tell you something? With that kind of spirit, you'll never find that no trespassing sign. Amen. That's true. Sure. her persistent asking, her broken and contrite spirit, her attitude, her persistent asking. When you get into a trial that grievously vexes you, friend, and by the way, I went to school with Andy Condon. That's a good guy. And I got a boy 16. And he's got a 17-year-old boy ready to die. That's grievous, folks. That's grievous. And that kind of pressure and that kind of trial mashes you thin. Amen. But you can be bold about being before His throne. Day in and day out and day in and day out and day in and day out, this gal would not leave. She went to Jesus, to the disciples, and back to Jesus. I'm not leaving until You tell me to go. My daughter needs Your help. Now look at her faith, verses 26 and 27. You know that Jesus said, it is not meet to take the children's bread, cast it to dogs. What He was saying was, these miracles that I'm working, they're for the children of Israel. They're not for the Gentiles. These healings and all that I'm doing here, it's for the people of Israel. I came to them. Look what she said in verse 27. Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. I would appreciate. I love what she said. I think you know what she said. She was saying that she understood His mission. But watch this, folks. She also understood that as Master and Lord, He could do what He wanted when He wanted. She recognized that in Him. I'll show you how you know that in just a minute. She recognized that in Him. You know, it'd be like you going to the store and having store items 50% off on Senior Citizen Day. Amen. And you're not a senior citizen. And you pick up the merchandise and you go to the cashier and the clerk tells you, yeah, you know, this is not on sale. And it's not on sale. I thought it was all 50%. Well, you got to be a senior citizen to be a 50%. The store manager walks by and you see the store manager tag on his lapel of his coat. And you say, sir, I thought this was 50% off. Do you think I could get this 50% off? And the store manager says, sure, go ahead. Has he got the right to do that? Sure he does. Why? He's a store manager. Right? Sure. That's exactly what this lady is doing here. Lord Jesus, I understand. I know who You are. Now, we're going to get to that in just a moment. I know who You are. Because of who You are, I understand Your mission. You came here for the lost sheep of the house of Israel. These miracles of healing and all these great things are for them. I don't need the whole loaf. All I need is a crumb. That's all I need. You talk, huh? And buddy, this, how can I say this? And not take away from Jesus is all knowing, but this lit him up. Boy, he responded, "Oh woman, great is thy faith. Great is thy faith. I don't need a whole loaf, Lord. I just need a little crumb. If I could just, you know, some of you folks got those house dogs. God bless you. It's a free country." Do what you want. My kids, you know, they keep wanting to get a house dog. When they get grown and married, they can have 25 house dogs, house cats. I don't care. We're going to have a meeting of the minds because I've been told several times that when it's just me, Mom, and Cherith, we're going to get a house dog. Sure, I can see him now. 4 feet tall. Amen. No. So I've said, uh-huh. I just don't like, it's personal preference. I don't like animals in the house, but you folks got them, and you know, that's fine, you know. And you got, I've eaten in people's houses, and the crumbs fall on the floor. Oh, don't worry about it. Jack will be by or something, I don't know. Jack. Pretty soon, here comes Jack. Little old bitty thing, you know. He gets under there, gets those crumbs. This lady said, Lord, I understand my place. I understand who I am. I understand I'm a Gentile. But I also understand who You are. And You can do what You want when You want because You're Lord and Master. And Jesus said, this is what I like. Look at this. Look at this. Let me show you. Look, verse number 22, all the way back at the beginning of this thing. She confessed him rightly. Look at what she said. Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. You see, in this salutation, she recognized him as the Messiah. She called him Lord. Recognized his deity, Master. But she also called him Son of David. Recognizing his human lineage, the prophecy that the Messiah would come someday from the lineage of David. This is what the Jews would not accept. She accepted it. She lived in Tyre. If you're familiar with reading your book in the Old Testament of 1 Samuel, reading about David, one of his best buddies was Hiram, king of Tyre. You have to wonder what was passed down from generation to generation about David in the place called Tyre. And somehow this lady had come into contact, evidently. We'll find out when we get to heaven. Maybe I'm on a little bit of a patch of speculation here, if you'll let me get there just for a moment. Maybe when we get to heaven, we'll find out that somewhere down through the generations of time, this lady came under the influence of somebody that taught her about the messianic prophecies about King David, and the Messiah would come from his lineage and born in his town. And she said, I know who you are, Lord, thou son of David. She recognized his deity. She recognized his humanity. She recognized that he was the Messiah. And the Jews earlier in this same chapter refused to recognize that. They went away with their needs unmet, still searching, and she got what she needed, left satisfied. Huh? She's a poor old woman, but she got what she needed. I love that about our God. Your pedigree is not important. And your lineage is not important. Your heritage. Amen. You go to God with the same kind of faith this lady had, and a broken and a contrite spirit, and hang around on His throne for a while. I was talking to a lady yesterday and said, you know, I've been praying for this many years. Just keep on praying. You know, sometimes when you pray about certain things, it beats you out then. Just praying about it beats you out then, because you don't like to think about it. You just keep on. You have faith. And I'll tell you what, you never know when God will come through. Now, I want to show you one thing about this lady. And in Luke chapter 14, then we'll shut her down. Luke chapter 14. I want to show you I'm going to show you where this lady fits in the great ministry of Christ here. Look at Luke chapter 14. This is the parable of the Great Supper. In this parable, beginning in verse number 16, there are three invitations. And this is not going to take long, so don't get fretted about it. This won't go long at all. You see the first invitation, verse 17. He sent his servant at supper time to say to them that were bidden, come, for all things are now ready. And they all with one consent, began to make excuse. The first said this, I've bought a piece. The second said this. The other said, I've bought 5 yoke of oxen, verse 19. Another said, I've married a wife, therefore I cannot come. Now, what you notice with that? That first invitation was the invitation that Jesus made to the Jewish hierarchy. Those in the upper crust of Judaism, can you think of who they were? Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, chief priests, elders. You see, folks, Jesus didn't neglect that bunch. In fact, He came to them saying what? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Receive me now. This is your invitation to come into the kingdom. They didn't respond. They were bidden. They were invited. Here I am. If they had received Him and recognized Him as their Messiah, He would have set up His kingdom immediately. The church age would never have existed. But the invitation went out to the hierarchy of Judaism. And you know what? They all, with one consent, began to make excuse. They would not come in at His invitation. They were bidden, but they said no. Wait a minute. A couple of them got in. Nicodemus got in. Joseph of Arimathea got in. He sat on the great council. He was on the Sanhedrin. But what did Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus do? They kept it quiet until he died. Then they went to Pilate and said, "We're his followers too. Can we have the body?" You guys are Pharisees and rulers of the Jews and Sadducees. You're his followers? Yes, we accepted the invitation a long time ago, but we've just been a little bit sheepish about it. A little peer pressure there, you reckon? Not many got in, but a few did. Well, verse 21, you got the second invitation. Servant came, showed his Lord these things. Said, most of them said no. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind." This was the streets and this is the common Jew people, the Jewish people that had problems. They were outcasts. They didn't fit into the upper crust of Judaism. They did poorly in the synagogue schools. Maybe they were physically afflicted. They just weren't up to snuff. Now watch me. That hierarchy in Judaism, those chief priests and elders and scribes and Pharisees and Sadducees, what did they do to help those folks on the streets and lanes of the city? All they ever did was try to make an impression with their religion. Jesus talked about them. He said that crowd goes out in the streets, Matthew chapter 6, blows a trumpet, and then puts their money in. To be what? Seen of men. Then he said they go out in the streets and they stand on the street corners and pray with a pious voice to be heard of men. Here are all these common Jews, outcasts, poor folks, sick people, afflicted, uneducated, maybe a tad bit mentally deranged. They're all over the place. Judaism never helped them. All the hierarchy of Judaism ever wanted to do was impress them. Look at me and how good I am. But I'm going to tell you what, did Jesus go after that crowd? That street crowd? Sure he did. That's Zacchaeus up a tree. Hated by the Jews. Jesus said, "I'm going to your house today, Doc." That's that woman in the act of adultery. Judaism, stone her. Jesus said, "I'm not going to condemn her. And if you're without sin, you cast the first stone." This is that man in John chapter 9 who was born blind from birth. And the Pharisees threw him out. Jesus came by and took him in. That's how it was. That's what I love about him. That's the second invitation. The streets and lanes of the city of the common, cast out, uneducated crowd out here. Just they're not religious. This was the second invitation, and a bunch of those folks responded. Soldiers. A bunch of those folks got in. Then he comes back in verse 22 and he says, "Lord, there's still room." And verse 23 is where the Syrophoenician woman gets in. He said unto the servant, "Go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled." He said, "Leave the city altogether. Leave the Jews. Leave Judaism and go out there where in the highways and hedges, where the what? Where the dogs roam. And tell the dogs they're invited to my supper." Amen. Huh? He wasn't talking about four-legged dogs, folks. He's talking about Gentiles. That's where we get in, right there. That's where that Syrophoenician woman got in. We, Gentile dogs, alien from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenant of promise, without hope and without God in the world, yet through the blood of Jesus Christ, all your dogs are invited to come to the supper. Oh, hallelujah. I want to run around the building. Whew. That's where we get in. That's where she got in. Right there. That's your Gentiles. Undeserving. Oh, my goodness. And yet by the blood of Jesus Christ, the invitation to this Syrophoenician woman. Come on in, lady. And aren't you glad he extended that invitation all the way out to 1975 for me and 19 whatever for you and 2000 for some of you. Amen. Sure. Sure. And he's still throwing that invitation out. And the dogs are still coming in. And when that last dog trots in, it's over. Jesus is coming. He's waiting. And by the way, I forgot this. I got ahead of, you know, that when Jesus said, it's not fit to take the children's bread and feed it to the dogs. I did a little study on that word dogs. You know what it said? You know what it is? Hound. He's not talking about a thoroughbred. He's talking about a Heinz 57 hound. Huh? You ever seen a pitiful dog? I saw a picture the other day of the world's ugliest dog. And I'm telling you, that was in the Tribune. Anybody see the world's ugliest dog? And I'm going to tell you what, where they found that poor thing. But he was a freak of nature. Huh? He was Now you look at the correlation. Well, you know, our problem is, folks. I understand that in Jesus I'm somebody, but in Terry Angel, I am a dog. But I got an invitation to get into the kingdom. And when that last dog gets in, the Master's coming to take us all home. Amen. That's where she got in. Isn't that a blessing? Well, you braved the weather to come here tonight, so I hope your heart got blessed. Amen. Let's stand together. There's a good application there for a church. We should not neglect the wealthy in our community, the educated, the lawyers, the attorneys, the denominational people. They should get an invitation to salvation. But not many of them respond. A few do. The common folk get an invitation. A lot of them respond. And then we take the buses and we go out to where the poor folks live. And those that aren't cared about, we try to bring them in. It's a great application to a New Testament church. Dear Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for loving this dear woman in this story. I bet that was a happy house that night. I bet there were tears. I bet there was singing. I bet there was rejoicing. Lord, I can see that mom and her husband going to bed so happy. The little darling was made well. Thank you, dear God, for getting us in. Thank you for giving us crumbs. We know that you were sent to your people, the Jews. We know that you were sent to do miracles for them, but we sure don't think lightly of the miracle of salvation. No, we don't. Thank you for the crumbs under the table that we can eat of. They sure are satisfying. Hallelujah. Thank you, dear God. Bless us tonight in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Up by the chariot of grace, brought to the Master's table.